From Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, beginning with verse 26. Then they arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As Jesus stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes and did not live in a house but in the tombs. When Jesus saw him, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demons into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there on the hillside was a large herd of swines feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then all of the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and when the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake, it was drowned. When the swineherds saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. This is the word of the Lord. Some of you will remember that last Sunday we began a journey that I titled in many ways, the subtitle of our sermon, First Things First to Faith. And that began with reflecting on the Great Commission. You remember we examined that passage in Matthew 28 where Jesus proclaimed to his disciples that you're to go forth, you're to proclaim the good news of God to the world around you. But before the proclamation, you remember what happened? As the disciples gathered on that holy mountain that Jesus had directed them, before they went forth to proclaim to others what God has done, they first praised God for the love of the Son. So we focused on those two attributes of faith. The first thing of our faith being praise of our God above and proclamation to his children below. Wow. It's symbolic. It jumps out at us, not just in the Great Commission, but throughout Scripture. In Matthew 22, when Jesus is asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" He not only gave one, but he gave two when he said this, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, mind and strength." Maybe one way, the most effective way that we love God is through that call in the Great Commission of praise. Is there any greater way for children to express on Father's Day or any other day their appreciation for a loving parent than to say this? Thank you. To express their gratitude. So we, when we hear this call in Matthew 22 to love God, then certainly it is consistent with the first thing of faith, praise. We love God by praising, by worshiping Him. And then Jesus asked, being asked about what is the greatest commandment, didn't end with simply loving God, but as we all know who are Christian scholars of the faith, Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. You see the connection with praise and proclamation, because is there any greater way to love our neighbor in need than to tell them, than to share with them the love of Jesus Christ our Lord? You know, I'm enamored by that scripture that we read last Sunday. It ended the chapter of 7 in Luke. And then in chapter 8, listen how Jesus went forth after visiting with the man who had been the Pharisee in his home, Simon. Remember, Simon and the lady who was known as a sinful person in the city had come and anointed Jesus' feet. And after he had said, your sins are forgiven, this is what happened in chapter 8. It says, soon afterwards, Jesus went out proclaiming in the cities and villages. Here's what he did. He was proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. You know, I'm grateful for that word, bringing. In other words, to proclaim the gospel is not simply to tell what Jesus has done. Yes, that's what we're called to do first and foremost, to preach the good news, all of us, as disciples of Jesus. It's simply telling what God has done good in your life. But Jesus didn't end with simple words and words only. But he also brought the good news. He, our scripture said, he was proclaiming and bringing the good news to the world around it. Because you know, friends, in this world we live in, sometimes we all know talk can be cheap. Sometimes what we do can speak so loudly what we are that our words cannot be heard. You know, I was reflecting this morning, thinking about a legendary high school basketball coach named Sam Ritchie that coached over at Wheeler for many years. Some of you will remember those great teams that the Wheeler basketball team had back in the days where 1A schools could even beat 5A schools on the hardwood. Those were the type teams that Wheeler had. I remember when I was in high school, we went over there to play once, and I noticed that all throughout the game, Sam Ritchie never got out of his chair. It seemed that he never said anything to his players. It seemed that he was not engulfed with any kind of emotion or passion or energy for what was going on the court. It would seem that he was, well, no coach at all to the common observer. But when one tested the record, when one saw the results, they realized that Sam Ritchie didn't have to coach so much during the game. Because why? Because he'd done his work before the game. He had practiced so much that he didn't have to say so much. What was needed, it had already been experienced by his team. Sometimes what we do proclaims more of the gospel than anything we can say. Surely that's why Luke wrote here in chapter 8 that Jesus went forth proclaiming and bringing the good news of the gospel, taking it to the world around him. And so we pick up in our reading today where Jesus goes to this land that is much different from his, to a people that he must have been estranged from folks that didn't look like his people or act like his people. They would easily be seen as those who are unlovable, those who are different from first century Jerusalem, from first century Israel at least. As Jesus crossed to the other side, our scripture tells us, they went to the land of the Gerasenes. This was in the Decapolis, the land where the Israel people were not in the majority, the land where the faith of Abraham did not exist. And this is the place where Jesus went to minister and proclaim and bring the good news. to those who were different, those who thought differently from him, from his people, from his faith. And he went out the door to minister. You know, I'm convinced, friends, that so often proclaiming and bringing the good news is going outside of our front door to the world around us and proclaiming the good news. But sometimes proclaiming the good news is having the courage to love when the world is brought to us. Sometimes we go forth into the world, but every once in a while, we have to wonder, what will we do when the world comes to us? You see, I think that's what happens for Jesus as well in our text today. That as Jesus went in an effort to minister to the world beyond his world in Galilee, as he left Capernaum just on the other side of the lake to that strange region where people acted different, partied different, how they acted and sought things that were not of his faith, that Jesus went to them in the name and love of the Father. And as he stepped out, our scripture says that as he stepped out, someone met him at his door. Or in other words, the world came to Jesus. And he had a choice to make. What am I going to do to this one who is certainly demon-possessed, one who is evil? You know, as I reflect upon the scripture, I can't help but realize that this person that the scripture calls Legion, this one who was demon-possessed, he must also had more than just an internal plague. He must have done some things outwardly as well, externally. Because our scripture tells us that he was bound in shackles often. He was bound in shackles, and the text tells us that he was put on guard by people to try to hold him in check. In other words, he had likely committed crimes. He had offended others or hurt other people, and this is the one that came to Jesus and met him on his front door and brought the world to him as he stepped out on the shore. Jesus met the one in need where he was and offered healing and love in the name of the Father. See, friends, as Christian people, sometimes the world's going to bring things to us that we didn't ask for. We didn't sign up for. I don't know about you all, but I like my life in compartments. I like it organized. I like to know the problems that I have to deal with, whether it be professionally or on a family level. I like to know what row I'm supposed to drive in. I like to know what lane is mine, and I like to stay in my lane. But sometimes the world offers us curves and turns that we didn't ask for. And even then, we're called as Christian people to look like and to love in the name of Jesus. You know, so often I think of those who serve as firefighters, those who never know where the next call's coming from. They never know what the need's going to be. They have signed up to be placed in a position where when the world comes knocking, they open the door. There was one firefighter just a week ago that found himself in a nightclub in Orlando named Pulse. One that's made the news quite tragically these last few days. This firefighter was there actually with his girlfriend. This place that was the hottest gay bar in Orlando. He was there with his girlfriend, and the world came to him. And when her life was threatened, he put himself in harm's way. Corey Connell took the brunt of the evil, of the terror, just outside of his front door, and he sacrificed for another. His life was celebrated this week. His family remembered his heroism, his bravery in the midst of terror. Others have responded to the tragedy of that event this past week. You know, I've got to share with you that last Sunday, as I was preparing to leave from worship, I looked on my phone, I checked the news updates, and you know what I saw on my phone? I saw something about a headline about a nightclub shooting in Orlando, but I never read the article. I become so callous by the pain and dangers in our world that it was just another news story. I would later find out that more than 50 people were injured, 49 people were murdered. Senselessness, evil. One who, much like the person in our scripture today, was wrestling with his own demons. It was later discovered that this man was wrestling with his own sexuality and took his discomfort out on the world around him. Tragedy. Evil. Horror. And we, friends, like Jesus, we look and we wonder, what is our response to be as Christian people? What are we to do with these people who look different from us, like the Gerasenes, who act different from us, who don't go to church like us or where we go to church? They don't believe like us, perhaps. That was the plague that was wrestling in Jesus' mind, surely, as he boarded that boat and he went to them. Claim the love of the Father. What will we do with the people of Orlando? With the people who think differently from us, maybe Christian people, who act differently, who look differently from us. What is the call of the church? We're called to bring good news, the Great Commission says, to all nations. We're called to go out the door of our front and proclaim the good news and bring it to the world around us. But sometimes, yes, the world is brought to us. What are we to do? One Christian group responded this way. This tweet by one Christian organization was retweeted 2 million times. And this was the statement by one of their leaders. Christian, speaking to us. Christian, your gay or lesbian neighbor is probably really scared right now. Whatever our genuine disagreements, let us love and pray. Those weren't the words of some left-wing liberal institution. Those are the words written by Russell Moore, representing the Southern Baptist Convention, saying friends are in need. Children created by God are hurting. Christian, it's time to love and pray. You know, it's been well documented the response of the conservative Christian church in the midst of this tragedy. And many of our friends throughout the world are trying to make sense of how would these people who see the world so differently, who look at the world very differently, politically, socially, how would they reach out and serve someone like us? Because friends, that's what our Lord did. That's what it means to be Christian when the world comes to our door. We love in the name of the Lord. May He be glorified through our life, through our love, now and forever. Amen.